Psalm 31 this evening, guys, and since it is Wednesday night and it is a worship service and we don't have a morning reading, let's go ahead and stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God tonight. Psalm 31. Sorry, Daisy, you got to get off that warm seat for just a few seconds and then you'll be able to get back on there. Is it warm? Is it nice and comfortable? Nice. That is great to hear. Psalm 31, and look with me in verse 9. We'll read down to verse 12 this evening. Psalm 31 and in verse 9. The Bible tells me, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel." Father in heaven, we do pray that you would reap a special blessing tonight upon our hearts and our lives. Father, we thank you for every soul that is here this evening. Lord God, we pray that you would tender and touch and just watch over each and every one of us. Lord, I pray tonight that you would make a difference in our lives through the preaching and teaching of your word. I pray for our family of whom we're away from. Those that are in the States, dear God, and those who may be traveling tonight, whoever it may be, Lord, I lift them up to you in prayer. And again, we want to just lift up Ryland's granddad in prayer right now. I want to pray for the family. I ask that you may comfort them. I pray for Ryland's sister. Lord, I ask you to help her. And Lord, we pray that you'd help him. Thank you for allowing him to be in our midst this evening. And I pray that you would give him a mighty blessing, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated if you will. Psalm 31 is an interesting psalm, guys. What we find here is that David's prayer is in the midst of calamity. Typically, it sums up the people's thoughts of themselves when trouble falls. And one of the things that I want us to understand, and I really don't want to get ahead of myself this evening by any stretch of the imagination, but troubles are part of life. They are part of our life. God gives us the strength to get through the troubles that we have in our life, especially the ones that He allows in our life. He gives us the strength. But my friend, I want you to understand, He's only going to give you the strength today to get through today's troubles. Now, those of you who maybe have, I may be ahead of myself even on Friday devotion. I don't know tonight because I've already recorded the Faith RX Friday devotion. But the troubles that we face in our life, guys, the Lord already knows about those things. He knows what's going to happen, when's it going to happen. He allows it to happen. He allows it to come in our life. But one of the things that we must understand, the grace that He's given us, the strength that He's given us, is for today's troubles, not tomorrow's, not next week or not next month. You can't borrow strength from tomorrow to apply it in today's troubles. You can't even borrow yesterday's strength. Okay, now you can learn from it. But God has given us grace for every single day to get through that particular day. And one truth that I want us to understand, that no matter what troubles may come into your life, and it's easy to preach this when you're outside of the storm, but the reality is, as old Jack Wood always said, you're either going into a storm, in the middle of the storm, or coming out of a storm. And that's the life of a preacher, and that's typically a life of your average Christian today that's serving the Lord. Amen. Now, the reality is this, and I want us to clearly understand this tonight. These troubles that come into our life, they're there for a particular reason. And one truth that we can buy in this evening is that this too shall pass. The troubles that you're experiencing, the things that you're dealing with, things that young people deal with as a rule, are nothing in comparison to what an older generation will deal with. And there's a reason for that. There's a purpose for that. The things that will move young people and shake them up, they don't move older people or adults. Why? Because we've already been through those storms. We've gotten through them and we've seen them. Amen. Now, there are countless young people today that are dealing with things that no adult has ever dealt with. Amen. I want to tell you something about troubles before we get into this tonight. And this is just a free one, but, you know, by way of introduction this evening. Do not cast out troubles. Do not cast out the storms. Do not cast the things out in your life that are coming your way as a troubled time. Don't cast them out, because here is the reality of them. You know, we live in a generation today that is trying its best to eliminate any problems, eliminate any trouble, any type of discomfort at all. And we produced a generation whose immune system, under, if you look at immunology, is very weakened. They have not developed that immune system so to fight off the things in this world. When you look at it under immunology, when you look at it scientifically tonight, like when our children, I think maybe every one of our kids, you know, when we had them, or Denise had them, and I mean, we were outside of the house, we were back in church, our kids were passed around from person to person to person, and our kids, we can probably count on two hands by God's grace how much they've been sick their entire life. Okay? And I'm saying that to say this, we enabled them to build an immunity system, do you understand? When I was growing up, we climbed trees, and guess what, Brother Andy? We fell out of trees, amen? Now listen, we know what gravity feels like, and you know, listen, gravity's not a bad thing, and falling out of trees is not a bad thing. Landing is where the problem is, amen? You know, we had this place set outside of our house in Tennessee, and I remember Denise looked outside one time, and she sees that one right there, and this one following him, climbing up on top of these things, these monkey bars, and standing on top of them. Now here's the deal. The difference between boys and girls, Bailey would have looked at facial expressions. Just to give you a little bit of, I'm really going in the direction that I wasn't planning on tonight, but I'm just going to let this thing run. Girls who deal with a different side of the prefrontal cortex will look for facial expression. If you look at the at a four-year-old girl will look at your face, and they have the ability to read that face, whether it's positive or negative, and they're going to decide right then and there whether or not they like you. Amen. They're just going to. Boys don't do that. Boys just crack on with it. Now, what will happen with the girls is the girls will climb up on that monkey bars. They'll stand on that thing before they get ready to jump, and they'll look for mother's face. And when they see mama's face, and mama's face goes, no, usually they're going to climb right back down. The boys are going to get up there. They're not looking for anything. And if by chance they glance at mama's face, any kind of inflection, any kind of wink is probably, you know, the agreement of go ahead and jump. The ground will catch you. That's the difference between boys and girls, okay? I'm saying all that to make this point. When our children were growing up, we let them live. Yes, we lived on a farm. Yes, we had plenty of land. I get that. But they got out, they got dirty, and you know what? They did not get sick because they built up an immune system. My kids learned how to ride a bicycle. Guess what, guys? Without a helmet. Now, I don't think they ever owned a helmet, maybe until we moved over here when they were teenagers. We didn't put elbow pads on them. We didn't put knee pads on them. We didn't do those things. We let them get out there and learn so that they understand there was going to be struggles in life. There was going to be troubles. There was going to be problems. And you know what? They'll be able to get through them. But the more that we baby our children, this generation that we see a group of kids that we're, you know, you're wrapping them up in bubble wrap before they go do anything. And what happens when troubles come into their life? They don't understand what to do. They have not built up an immune system, if you will, in that area of trouble when broken things happen. And understanding that this too shall pass. Understanding that there is light at the end of the tunnel, and by God's grace, it's not going to be a train. I'm here to say this to you tonight, guys, that we want to talk about broken things tonight. And the things that we deal with in our life and the things that we go through, they are there for a reason. They're there for a purpose. They're there to bring, to allow the strength that God has given us every single day to get us through that trouble. So sometimes we can go right into the next one. Amen. The troubles that I experienced in my life and will experience and maybe are experiencing right now are going to be for my personal benefit. But those same troubles that I'm going to experience, those same broken aspects and broken things that I dealt with in my life are experiences that I can pass down to my children, I can pass to you in the pews, I can pass down to the young people in this community today, I can pass down to young parents, I can pass those things down because you know what? I went through the storm and guess what? I'm still here coming through that thing. Do you understand? I'm saying all that tonight, guys, that we understand where David is in the midst of this calamity. He's in the midst of this thing, and when trouble falls, when problem has come his way, you know what he says? I am a broken vessel. Do you know where David's mind is at this present moment? David is saying, I am utterly useless. Brother, there's a time in our life when the world has just beaten us down, and our lives seem to be going nowhere positive. I don't know about you. You may have never in your life been at that point. I can tell you I have. I have been in the darkened days that I did not see any purpose nor reason nor rhyme of why I was even in the situations that I was in. And I've been in situations to where I didn't even think tomorrow was going to come. And I'll be perfectly blunt and bare with you tonight. There are some things that I was going through that I did not want tomorrow to come. I was a broken vessel. Broken things in our life. Guys, we look at situations that come our ways and we don't find that there's any easy way out. And we just feel like, man, we're unable to be used. We're ready to be discarded. And unfortunately, I'll tell you this right now. There are some situations that people have gotten themselves into in their life. And there's other people that have taken them and they said, you know what? You are useless. You can't be used. You know what? You're going to be put up on the shelf. And there are people that do those things. But I'm telling you tonight that God will use broken things. And I'll be honest with you. I think in many ways, God will use a broken thing in this life before He'll ever use an unbroken thing. Amen. I've heard some of these old time preachers in years say that God can't even begin to use a man until He breaks him down first. I've used this illustration before. I know Carol remembers this. One of the things that stuck out in Carol's mind. But I remember one time, you know, our Saturday was work day. And if it was outside of baseball season, I coached and the boys played baseball. Bailey played softball. But if it was Saturday, we worked on the farm. And if I wasn't in the hospital on calls or didn't have to go into the office, I was working on the farm. And that's what we did literally, usually from daylight to almost dark. And we worked on that farm and on the tractor and we had, you know, four different mowers running on the land. We were a working family. That's just the way we are, and that's the way we're cut. And I remember one time, Bailey was young. She was a little girl, and the day was coming to a close. Denise was finishing up on doing some of the gardening work around the house, and I had been out on the tractor all day long. And if you've never worked on a tractor, especially on a bush hog, and it's rough, that thing will beat you senseless, man. And I was just worn out. David and Daniel and Darius were out and about on the property. They had put their fair share of work in that day as well. And we were winding down. And I was hitting this swing out in this little garden area that we have with the fish pond and all this stuff that was sat there. And I was just sitting there waiting for Denise to finish up, tidy up what she was doing. And Bailey was in her sandbox. She had a built-in sandbox in this little garden area. And she was making all this different stuff. She was making what she was calling, "This is my tunnel, Daddy. I'm making a tunnel." And boy, she was in her own world, and she was making this tunnel. And I mean, it was, in reality, guys, it was more like a moat. But in her mind, it was a tunnel. Listen, she was using her imagination. And, when it was finished, she asked me what I thought about it. And of course, you know, I'm going to say that's the greatest thing built ever, you know, since the Empire State Building. Oh, that's a work of art. That's beautiful. And I remember we had this dog, this American Bulldog. He was about 100 pounds, named Titus. And Bailey had worked so hard to make this tunnel that she called it. It was beautiful in her mind. It was beautiful to me. I said, and here comes big old Titus. He was dumb as a bag of hammers, man. And here he comes prancing into the sand pit. And guess what? He just messes her tunnel up. Actually, he didn't mess it up. He just squashed down one section of that little tunnel, that moat. And you know what Bailey's reaction was? You know what she said? She goes, "Oh man, I need to tear it all down now, Daddy. I need to wipe it all away and be done with it because it's all messed up now, just because one section was broken." And my thoughts to her were, "No, honey, just fix the section that you need to fix. Don't start over." And she says, "But Dad," she says, "but it's broken." And that's when this thought. This is way back when, guys. This goes back to 2009 when this thought happened. And it had this thought there of Bailey fixing this tunnel, but she wanted to wipe the whole thing out and restart all over when all she had to fix was just a little section of the tunnel. And I thought about what God does. You know what God doesn't do? God doesn't look at our life when we have a few broken things and say, "You know what, I'm just going to start over." God doesn't look down when we have a few broken things in our life and say, "You know what, I'm going to wipe you out, man, and I'm going to start with somebody afresh. You're done with, you're useless, you're a broken vessel, I can't use you anymore." God doesn't do that, amen. What He does is He fixes the sections that are broken. And He not only allows us, but He enables and He equips us to continue on. Many times, guys, better and stronger than we were before. I mean, the simple statement of a child playing in a sandbox caused me to reflect on what broken things, the value of broken things in our life. And I look at David, and I look at this mighty man of God, a man after God's own heart. And I wonder, do we feel like David? Do we feel like we're a broken vessel sometimes? Do we feel like we're of no good use? Or, you know, do we look at the value of broken things? I want to give you a couple examples just up on the screen tonight, where some great value of broken things appear. We find that broken pitchers gave ample light for victory. In Judges chapter 7, verses 19 through 21, the Bible says, "So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle of a watch. And they had put a newly set watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled." It was broken pitchers that gave light to begin that battle that night in that great victory. It was a broken box that anointed our Lord Jesus Christ in his feet. Mark chapter 14 and verse 3, it says, "And being in Bethany," the Bible says, "and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he had said at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head." It was a broken box that anointed our Lord. My friend, not only that, but it was a broken bread that fed more who were hungry. Luke chapter 9, verse 14 through 16 says, "For they were about 5,000, and he said to the disciples, 'Make them sit down by fifties in the companies,' and they did so, and made them all sit down. And he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave it to his disciples and set them forth." There's a reason why, and I understand breaking bread is we use that analogy as breaking bread is that of fellowship, and maybe we carry that on from this point right here. But I will tell you this here this evening is something that is mightily important. There's a reason there is the breaking of bread. Do you not think God could have created a loaf of bread for everybody in there? Absolutely. Good night. They had 12 baskets full when they finished up with all of those people. But he broke the bread as the symbol. There is something about broken things that God will use to bring fruitfulness, that God will use to fulfill his will, that God will use to finish the course of men and women and the cause of Christ in this world today. And sometimes, guys, if not many times, if not most times, it starts with broken things. There are circumstances that happens in a person's life. Some are self-afflicted. I will not deny that. There are things that will bring you into the realm of being a broken thing that you bring on yourself. And I'm not going to deny that tonight. There are some things that are simply unavoidable. They just happen in our life. There's no rhyme, no reason. We don't understand why, but they're there for a particular reason. Amen? But a lot of times, guys, they result in what we refer to as broken lives. Broken lives. We look at David here in the midst of his prayer in Psalm 31, and we see in verses 9 through 10 that the Bible says, "Have mercy on me, upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble," he says. "Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing, and my strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed." Guys, just don't read through that so quick that you miss how David truly felt. David is looking in his life and he claims that he's in trouble. He says his eye is consumed with grief. The word consumed means or is defined as completely. Okay? It speaks of totality, of a totally consumed. That's what consumed speaks with. He says that his eye is totally, completely, it's full with grief, man. Everywhere he looks, the only thing he experiences was grief. We see here in the scriptures, if you will, if you'll look back in your verse, he says, "My life is spent with grief." Think about that for just a second. If I gave you 20 pounds tonight and I said, "Hey, here you go, here's 20 pounds, and going down to the shop, you know, get what you need," and you go down there and you spend every single bit of that 20 pounds. I know this is deep science. How much money are you going to have left? Zero. Why? Because the 20 pounds is spent. David is looking at his life here. He says, my life is spent. It's done with. It's over with. It's spent with grief. Grief has cost me everything. My life is broken. There's no room for anything else in David's life, in his mind. He said his years is spent with sighing. This is a man after God's own heart, the most victorious king that Israel would ever have. I mean, it's called the throne of David. It's not called the throne of anyone else, but Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of David. That's who this man is. And he says, my life is spent with sighing. You know what we would say today? We would say he's a manic depressive. We would say he is depressed. And I'd agree with it. I would say reading those two verses, David was suffering from depression. And we want to prescribe him something because heaven forbid he feel this way. Sometimes you've got to feel these things to experience a broken life in order for God to come down and touch you the way that you need to be touched, my friend. In David's mind, here is the king. His life was broken. What do you do with a broken watch? Unfixable broken watch. We throw it away, don't you? I mean, unfixable, broken watch, done and dusted, never can be repaired, you chuck it in the bin. Unless it's something of sentimental value, I get that. David's looking at his life. He says it's unfixable. I've messed up. I'm done. God's finished with me. Everybody's done with me. I look at other examples in the Scripture of men who could have said and probably did say the same thing. As a matter of fact, let me take a step back. This is David's confession. David's saying, my life is a broken vessel. David is saying, my life is spent with grief. David is saying, my eyes are consumed with grief. But I want to flip the table now, and I want to be the person on the outside looking in. How many people have we seen in our lives that we looked at them, we said, you know what? They're done with. God's finished with them. They're broken. They done messed up. They're a train wreck in slow motion. It is all done and dusted. And you know what? We've wiped our hands. We've shaken off the dust of our feet. And we've moved on down the road. All the while, God's looking down going, really? Yeah, it's a broken life. Yeah, that life, they've made a mess of it, man. Yep, they got themselves in a big old predicament. And I allowed it because they rejected me. But maybe I'm not done with them. Can you think of anybody in your life tonight that you would agree that that would be, that may have been someone you knew in your life that you said, you know what? There's no hope for them. Well, I'll tell you what, there's a young man, I guess he was young, the maniac of Gadara. How many people in here would say that the townsfolk or all those 10 cities in Decapolis or there in Gadar, how many people would agree with me tonight that the townsfolk there said, there is no help, no hope for that guy right there. He is a bundle of mess, and that's it. The Bible tells me in Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, it says, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And this is his testimony. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, he hung out with dead people. That's who he hung out with, dead things. He was engulfed in things that reflected darkness and death. Okay? The Bible says that no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Let's just put that in modern terms. No one could help him. No one could restrict him. He did whatever his flesh, whatever his mind, actually he did whatever the devils wanted him to do. But he did. He fulfilled every fleshly desire that he wanted. Nobody was going to stop him from doing it. There was no education. There was no social reform. There was no governmental program. There was no prison cell. There was no chains. There was no fetters. It goes on to say in verse 4, it says, because they had often bound him with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. There was no counseling session. There was no help whatsoever for this guy, and everybody knew it. Every counselor, every doctor, every psychiatrist, every psychologist, every preacher, pastor, every butcher, baker, a candlestick maker, whoever it may have been, everyone tried to talk him. They tried to give him a 12-step program, 10-step program, 7-step program. My goodness, they tried a 2-step program, and nothing was going to help him. Done. Those town folks sat back and they said, all I want to know is I want that guy away from me. We can't help him. We can't bind him. We can't do anything. It goes on to say his reputation in verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Now, guys, listen. I know we've had some noisy neighbors in our life somewhere along the way. I get that. You've probably had the occasional car come by your house and have a loud muffler, which should be illegal, maybe, and wake you up. And we've all had that, have we not? We've all had things that just disrupted us. But I want you to imagine this. Imagine on the other side of here, Kumbach, where, you know, we live and where Daisy lives, and up there on that mountainside, and Robin lives right over here. I want you to imagine that all you hear, daytime and nighttime, is the wailing of some lunatic, man, constantly. Always. Man, it would drive you batty, would it not? So my question to you, what are you going to think about him? Man, we had crazy people in Nashville. We had crazy people that we knew they were crazy. We had people that would throw rocks at cars when they passed by. You throw them in jail, didn't do any good. They just back out the next week throwing more rocks or ham sandwiches or whatever they got their hands on at people. In your mind, guys, I'm not faulting you for this, but in your mind, you're saying, there's no hope. They're wailing, they've tried to chain them, they've tried to counsel them, they've tried to do all these things, they've tried to medicate them, nothing has happened. That guy's a broken life, he's ruined, God's done with him, right Ichabod upon him. And maybe tonight, guys, maybe your life this evening is not what you thought it was going to be years ago. Maybe the situation that you're currently in, or, you know, maybe you've made some bad choices and maybe you've done the best you can do in your life. I don't know. But I can tell you this, and you listen to me carefully. If you remember anything from tonight, a broken life does not equal a worthless life. I'll say it to you again. A broken life does not equate to a worthless life. We see that with the maniac. I mean, this maniac of Gadara, verse 15, and they come to Jesus and they see him that was possessed of the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. They were afraid, and rightly so. They should have been afraid. Amen? I imagine just like the disciples were afraid on the Sea of Galilee when the Lord stood up and said, "Peace be still," amen, and shook them up just a little bit. And they said, "My goodness, what kind of power? Even the storms are listening to this guy." This guy who, I don't know how long the legion was possessed with the devils. I have no idea how long it was. I know it was a long time. And day and night, he was nothing but a nuisance. He was a terror on that town. And I promise you tonight, as much as I'm standing here, every one of those residents there, every single one of them had no hope for that guy. He was broken. No one would have ever thought that man would, who lived in a graveyard, naked as a jaybird, cutting himself, screaming and hollering and hooping and making all of these things, unable to contain himself. He was incontinent in his desires. I imagine no one ever thought he had a future. People counted him as a broken vessel, utterly worthless. But this broken life was mended and put back in order by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was used to take the gospel throughout all Decapolis, the 10 cities of what great things Jesus Christ had done. He was used greatly of the Lord. Beloved, it's just like we can be used today. No matter what brokenness you may have in your life, God can mend that, and God can and will use that. Maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you've experienced a broken love, and I'm not going to spend on this too long tonight. I've gone a little bit longer than what I anticipated already. But verse 11 tells me here, it says, "I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance that they did see me, they that did see me without fled from me." I mean, most certainly everyone has experienced the fate of a broken love, whether it be someone of the opposite gender, or whether it be broken friendships, broken neighbors, broken hearts. We've all experienced. We've all been through the experience, the situations where you thought somebody was your friend and you turned out that they wasn't your friend. They talked behind your back, they stabbed you in the back, and guys, listen, it's bad. I mean, I don't even have time this week to tell you how many times I've been burned by people who named the name of Christ. From the pulpit all the way down, okay? But it is what it is. We've all experienced a broken love, and for whatever reason, guys, it's happened in your life. But here's the bottom line. It did happen. And what happens is the heart grows weak, it grows sickly, it begins to pound profusely at the sight of the sound of that person, or even the situation coming back in your mind, or even the thought of making friends with someone else, whether it's a family member or a friend. It's never easy. Broken love is never easy. But it's part of life, guys. It's part of life. Just because broken love, and whether it be friendship or whatever, has fallen your way, does not mean that you love people no more. I've been burned more times than I've probably been blessed personally by people. But there's people today that have blessed us in ways that we don't even know. There are people out there in this world today that we've never even met. They may know our name from a prayer letter. They may know our name from a friend of a friend of a friend. And they're bowing and they're praying every single night for the Stagner family. And we don't even know about it. You're going to have broken loves in your life. It's going to happen. You're going to have lost friendships in your life. It's going to happen. You're going to offend someone. You're going to talk behind someone's back. You're going to be the culprit that's wrong. Amen. It's going to happen in life, whether we like it or not. But again, it doesn't mean you don't love anymore. It simply means you develop a new attitude. When Paul was speaking of charity in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5, he said, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." That's all it means. Now, guys, hey, listen, I'm not saying you don't put your guard up. I'm not saying you don't learn something and do some things. I'm not saying that. What I am saying tonight, you got to love, man. It's a commandment. It's in our scripture writing this morning that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Amen. There's a new perspective that we have in our life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Guys, there's a new perspective on life. You know what that new perspective is? That person that's burned you, that person that's hurt you, that person that has rocked your world, that has robbed your friendship, that has sowed discord, that has said things about you they shouldn't have said, all they're doing is revealing the weakness of their own character or the lack thereof. But you know what you do? You understand that that person is not only a sinner, but that person is a soul. And we don't look at them like you would look on our stuff last night. We look on them as a soul that's been in eternity somewhere. Amen. It's a new perspective. You get a new attitude. New perspective. You have a new determination in your life. Deuteronomy 4, verses 30 and 31 says, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, for he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them." Guys, to the soul who has been delivered from death and hell, we have a new determination in this life, even in the life that we have right now. When trouble falls, we're not to run to a bottle. We're not to run to barricade ourselves at home. We're not to run to be a recluse and develop bitterness in our life. We're not to even start bashing those that are around us. We are to be determined to turn to the Lord with a new perspective, a new attitude, and a new determination. So even though our lives, guys, and our love has been broken in this life, there are broken things in our life, it doesn't mean that we're a broken vessel. It doesn't mean we are to be thrown away or cast to the side. It doesn't mean that you are to be thrown away or cast to the side. It doesn't mean that love is to be thrown away or cast to the side. But rather, it's to be used in conjunction with these broken areas, repaired and mended so that we may be used to bring glory to the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. I would say tonight, guys, and I got one more verse and point, and I'm done. I'm going to say this evening, that there is great value in broken things. Great value. And I'm going to challenge you this evening. If you've been one of those people who look at broken things in this life and want to take a broom and sweep them up and cast them aside, I'm going to ask you to stop next time you want to do that. Next time you look at a life and it ain't quite lining up the way you think it should, next time you look at a soul and their marriage, their family, their mission, their stance, or their children, or their parents, or their grandparents, or whatever, their words ain't lining up to your standards, and you say, "They're broken, let me just be done with them." I'm going to challenge you to be a little bit careful on that. what I've seen in this life is it always comes back to haunt you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're one of those guys that had that broken love, one of those gals that's had a broken love. And you close your heart up and said, I ain't loving anybody else. I'm not gonna open my heart up to friendships. I'm not going to open up my heart up to anyone. I'm not doing it because I've been burned. Let me challenge you tonight. Don't do that. There are broken lives in this world and there are broken loves in this world, and they're there for a reason. And I promise you here tonight, God will use them. And I still say this. I believe God. I'll tell you what. When you look in the ministry of Jesus Christ, God used a broken net more than he did an unbroken net. That's another message for another time. Sometimes when God's got to let you get yourself broken in order to really and truly use you. Amen. Verse 12 tells me this in Psalm 31. David says, I'm forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. He says, I'm like a broken vessel. There's unmeasurable value. Unmeasurable value in broken things. In David's heart, he was out of mind. No one thought of him. No one remembered him. In David's heart, he was useless. He was done with. He was nothing more than a broken vessel meant to be thrown out in potter's field. It was to be thrown away. But you're not. And he was not. You know why? Because there's a broken Lord tonight. Beloved, there's incredible value in a broken vessel that gave light. There's incredible value to a broken box that anointed Jesus Christ. There's incredible value to broken bread that fed the hungry. And there's incredible value tonight in the broken Lord of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Isaiah 53 tells us the story this evening. No one can compare to our broken Lord. I mean, the broken body that brought salvation to mankind. We find a prophecy in Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's a prophecy given of our Savior, the one who bore our sins, the one whose body was broken for us, so that broken things like me can be healed. What can the broken, listen, let me ask you this, what cannot the broken Lord do with your broken plans? Hey man, maybe your life didn't work out. Maybe it didn't work out the way you planned. Okay? Maybe the mission field didn't happen exactly the way we thought it was on deputation. Amen. Maybe the way, Preston's pastor now, maybe that didn't pan out exactly the way you had it on pencil and paper. But you know who knew it was going to happen? God knew it was going to happen. God ain't worried about our pencil and paper. Amen. Maybe things, Ryland, didn't work out exactly the way you thought they were going to happen back when you were 10 years old knocking on a door. Maybe it just didn't quite pan out according to your plans. But there is no broken plan out there that a broken Lord can't fix. And just because it's broken in our life doesn't mean it was ever broken in His. Your broken projects, your broken hearts. There's nothing a broken Lord cannot mend. There's nothing a broken Lord cannot heal. No matter the obstacle, no matter the baggage, no matter the size of the crack of the broken vessel tonight, our Lord Jesus Christ can and will heal if you'll submit unto Him. There's no valley too large. There's no river too wide. I mean, my Lord, listen, there's no depth, no width, no space that my Lord cannot cross and heal a broken life. And the difference is tonight, the difference of broken things in our life is the broken Lord Jesus Christ. The difference in broken things in your life, whether it be plans, projects, whether it be lives, loves, whatever it may be, maybe just broken ideas, it's a broken Lord. The Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. He said, this do in remembrance of me. Broken things is the whole reason we partake in the Lord's table. To show the Lord's death until He come. We're not showing His life. We're not even showing His burial. That's what baptism shows. We're showing His death. We're showing His broken body and we're honoring it in remembrance of Him. Because it is that broken body tonight that paid for my broken life, that paid for my broken projects, my broken plans, my broken mind. That's what God did for you tonight. That's what He did for me. And beloved, that's what He'll do for anyone out there tonight who will simply come to Him. We ought to help people as best we can, but guys, I'm telling you right now, the ultimate help that a person is going to get is when they come to that broken Lord and understand that a broken life does not equate to a worthless life. Will you bow your heads tonight? Father in heaven, thank You for the opportunity and the time to be here. Lord, I thank You for Your Word this evening. And Lord, I quite don't even understand why this message is being preached on a Wednesday night. I don't know. I know I couldn't get away from it from yesterday morning on. But I pray this evening, Lord, that nothing new that's been said, I pray this evening that we would begin to evaluate our own lives and what limitations we've set on ourselves, maybe, because of just some brokenness in our life. And that we would invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come and heal and mend. Father, every soul has value. Every life is important. And Lord, I personally want to thank You for every soul present this evening. And I pray that You take this message, that You would do with it as You see fit, so that honor, glory, and praise would come into Your life, or come in our life toward You. Father in heaven, thank You so much for Your many blessings. Thank You, Lord, for my family. Thank You for my friends. I thank You for the cross of Calvary. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen and amen. All right. Well, I hope and pray that the preaching and teaching of the Word of God was a blessing to your heart tonight. We are going to go to our prayer time now, so we'll come offline and go from there.